So today we come to the end of 1 Peter, the second half of chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Peter, chapter 5, the second part of verse 14. I will begin reading at verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Today we will try and unpack the words, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have this time to focus our thoughts on your holy truth. And we ask that your Spirit would illuminate our minds, open our hearts to accept and understand and put into practice what you are teaching us here. And as always, we ask that you would protect us from error. In Jesus' name, amen. Peace. I think there are 429 references to peace in the King James translation or version of the English Bible. And certainly that indicates that there are plenty of references to peace in the Bible. Peter tells us at the end of his first letter, peace to all of you who are in Christ. And I think the context for this is probably his remarks regarding trials, or what I call hard times. So in chapter 4 at verse 12, we have a very important theme of this letter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Trials are not strange. They're not unusual. They're not things which are out of the ordinary. This is a standard operating procedure for those who are in Christ to experience trials, to experience difficult times. And so, what does Peter have in mind when he says, peace to all of you who are in Christ? Well, probably this is a reference to the experience of Christians during times of trial, during times of difficulty. As I think about it, peace in the Bible is a rather complicated subject. Peace in the Bible is a rather complicated subject. We have a hymn, and this immediately came to mind when I looked at this verse, hymn 590. We sometimes sing it here. And it, in the first part of each stanza, there's a question that's asked. Pretty good question. Stanza 1, peace. Perfect peace in this dark world of sin? Question mark. Peace? Do we have perfect peace in this dark world of sin? Verse 2. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed? Question mark. Peace, perfect peace with sorrows surging round? Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Pretty good questions, right? How can there be perfect peace in this dark, sinful world? where we have all sorts of things unknown, where we have all kinds of trials and tribulations, where we have loved ones that are away from us. Well, today we'll try to give an answer to this question. Pardon me?
I said unravel it.
Unravel it. One of the first things that comes to my mind regarding peace is that Christians aren't going to have peace. Flat out, clearly stated, Christians aren't going to have peace. But on the other hand, Christians are going to have peace. And that's plain and simple. So we go to Matthew chapter 10 at verse 34. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Now, in the earlier chapters of Isaiah, there is a reference, I believe, to Jesus Christ as what? The Prince of Peace, who is announcing to us here, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person and a person's enemies will be those of his own household, a quote from the Old Testament. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then we go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 at verse 25. John 14 at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So we have some statements in the Bible that make it, for some of us like me, a little bit challenging to sort out this matter of peace. And so let's start by trying to sort some things out. First of all, we can think of peace as a mental, emotional, or psychological state within people. And I will call this mental, emotional, people peace. And that's what I think the Apostle Peter at the end of his letter is talking about. But that's certainly not the only kind of peace. And then we might say that there's an objective, a forensic, a legal kind of peace, and that really has nothing to do with the mental, emotional states of people. It doesn't have anything to do with how we feel about a particular thing, at a particular place, at a particular time. So we have
peace between nations,
no war, kind of thing. Absolutely. Absolutely. And back in the Middle Ages, they had a period of time, I believe the phrase was the peace of God, where no jousting was allowed, no fighting, so forth and so on. That was on certain days of the week, and you're not supposed to be involved in combat. And combat was so common then, it turned into a form of recreation, form of amusement where people would, you know, lose their lives or be maimed permanently. But there's all kinds of warfare going on. But as a subcategory of this legal peace, we have certainly what the Bible teaches us about the relationship between every true believer and Almighty God. We all come into this world, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in our sins. We're object of God's wrath. We are people who are at war with God. We suppress His truth. We are haters of God. And then we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. And this is a legal kind of peace, an objective peace that has nothing to do with how we feel at any particular time about God in our relationship to Him. We are at peace with God. So we have that kind of peace. And then we have another kind of peace, and it is referred to in the letter that Paul writes to the church of Galatia, peace as a fruit of the Spirit. All right. And then we can come down here and we can think of also peace. Let me get another color. Purple will probably do it here. Peace with respect to the people around us. Peace with respect to our circumstances. Or what we might call life situation. And putting all of this together, what the Bible has to say about all of these different things is important for us to sort this out. So, it seems to me that Peter, as he closes off this letter in saying peace to all who are in Jesus Christ, he is making a reference to the mental, emotional, or subjective psychological peace that people have who are in Christ with regard to the difficult times that they are experiencing. Essentially, peace that involves being with other people and peace that involves the circumstances of our life or our life situations. In terms of areas in which believers are not at peace, the Bible is very plain about this. The Bible is very plain about this. Christians have, I'll use as a contrasting term to peace, war. Christians are at war. Christians are at war. First of all, with the flesh, the remaining sin that is within them. There is this struggle, this ongoing fight. There is this difficulty that we all are familiar with. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7. And let's look at a few things that he has to say here. Romans 7. I'll begin the reading. I'll begin it at 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And he continues to talk about this. There are different understandings, interpretations of all of what is going on here, but every Christian is aware of the fact that there is remaining sin, and that sin we are at war with. We have to battle this sin. And so, this is something I believe that we are never going to be at peace with. Pastor Fry for years has told me, I can't imitate his voice well, Callahan, no surrender. You know, he tells me this, Callahan, no surrender. And my clear understanding of this is, you know, you're going to be involved in this war, this fight, this battle, and you don't put up the red the white flag of surrender. You don't do that in order to get some kind of peace. You fight it out. You stay there. You go at it. So, Christians are at war. There is this battle that is going on within them. And quite honestly, this is something at times which is really nasty. It's really ugly. And every Christian knows exactly what I'm talking about, right? It's bad. And then Christians are at war with the forces of darkness, the evil one, his emissary. Okay? We're at war with that. Write that down. We're at war with the forces of evil. And we have a description of this in part in Ephesians chapter 6, right? Ephesians chapter 6. And we're given some instruction about how we are to arm ourselves for this battle and be engaged in it. In James and elsewhere, we read that we are to resist the devil. That is one of the things that we are to do. Resistance is not something that is peaceful. Resistance is something that involves hostility and I guess anger, I could say, something like that. But as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, at verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I guess we could translate wrestle, war against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And I will stop the reading there. And hence we have the description of Christians as soldiers, Christians involved in a war. Christians are not at peace with the forces of darkness. No way. Christians are not at peace with the forces of darkness. And then certainly Christians, I believe, are at war with what might be called the world. Right? We are at war with the world. And by that I mean, the anti-Christian culture around us. The anti-Christian culture around us. All of those practices that are of the devil, all of those philosophies, those views of the world in which we live and life and what it ought to be, that are from the father of lies, we are at war against these things. We don't have peace. If by peace you mean, and I tried to give a definition of this mental, emotional peace. This is not very good, but it isn't. But I think it maybe involves, to some degree, the absence of fear, worry, hostility, tension, and anger. And it has a presence of confidence, security, contentment, trust, ease, relaxation. We're not that way with the world, okay? With that ungodly system of life that is in our culture that is continually pressing upon us. Now, I'm not suggesting we're to take up missile launchers and go after these people. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting is that there's conflict, there's hostility, there's no peace. Okay? There's no peace. So Christians are at war with the flesh, the forces of darkness, and the world. We are not to love the world, right? We're not to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We are not to be going along with the way the world tells us to think, the way the world tells us to live, the way the world tells us to enjoy life, so forth and so on. We are opposed to these things. We are in opposition to these things. And in this sense, the Christian life is a life of warfare. Well, where's the peace? Where's the peace? Well, probably the most important thing that I can say about peace in this life is the peace that every believer has with God. The peace with which every believer is no longer an object of God's wrath, but is adopted into God's family as a son or as a daughter. So we have Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. Through him, Colossians 1:20, we have been reconciled to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So regardless how any Christian might think or feel at any given particular time, if they are a son, a daughter of God, a new creature in Christ, justified by grace through faith, which is a gift of God, they have this objective, this legal peace with God. They have that. This is something that is perfect. This is something that does not change. This is something that does not end. This is something that is one of the great possessions that every believer has. Now, with regard to people, the people we live with, we are to be at peace with the people that we live with. But there are some people that we are not going to be at peace with. But we are told in the Bible in a number of places that we are to work at, we are to persistently seek to achieve peace with people. And so we have, for example, in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, those who work at peace, breaking down that wall of hostility and tension. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all people. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Peter 3:11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So, Christians are to have peace with the people around them. Insofar as it is possible, insofar as it depends upon them, they are to be actively engaged day in and day out in pursuing peace. Easier said than done. How then do we go about pursuing peace with people around us? We'll look at that for a few minutes. Yes, sir.
Is the word serenity in English closer to what Peter means here?
Okay.
The mental, emotional that you talked about?
Yes.
Yes. Is it serenity?
Yes. I think so. Wednesday night, I can't sleep. Now, I'm getting to be an old man, and as you get older, you don't sleep the way you slept at 25. Oh, I wish I could go back and sleep the way I slept at 25, you know? And at 25, I slept, you know, I would sleep the sleep of the dead, man. I mean, boy, and I would, when people would ask me, what's something you'd like to do? Man, I like to sleep in. But anyway, there are times when I can't sleep. I don't think it's some biological chemical thing. My mind does not shut down. I turn something over and over again in my mind. I can't flip the off switch. Okay? There's no serenity there. Okay? There's no peace there. And we ask for God to give us peace in situations like this. So far in my life, my prayer for peace has not instantly resulted in flipping of the off switch. Now, I know some people that have experienced that, but that has not been in my experience. Okay? Typically, it takes some time. Typically, it takes some effort on my part to force my mind to focus on other things. That's very important. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, one of the things that I've written down here in trying to define human, mental, emotional, subjective, psychological peace, I've got contentment here. I've got contentment. Peace and contentment are, I think, inseparably connected. Somebody that is not content is not at peace. I think that is the case most of the time. And how do we become contented? Well, the means of grace. Means of grace. But let's take a look at what we saw here Matthew 5, Romans 12, Hebrews 12, 1 Peter chapter 3, we are to be peacemakers. How are we to be peacemakers with those that we come into contact with? And I'm thinking now particularly, primarily, those who are outside of the household of faith. Okay? I said that we are at war with the world. That would be people that have an anti-Christian view of life, anti-Christian values, those who are encouraging us to go the way of evil. How are we to try to make peace with these people? Well, a few things that I've written down. One of the things that we need to do is we need to be involved in developing, insofar as it is possible, as it depends upon us, not long-term, intimate, close relationships, but we need to be involved in developing some kind of a relationship with them. You don't get peace when you are isolated. So this requires taking some time to interact with people. We need to be involved in speaking the truth in love, in humility to them. This involves witnessing the truth of God to them. And we need to be very, very, very conscious, aware of the vindictiveness in our hearts, the inability that we have to forgive people, the great desire that we have for vengeance. We've got to deal with that. We've got to, in our minds, remember what every sin deserves, remember the grace of God in making forgiveness possible, and we need to be forgiving people. Have to be forgiving people. Now, the sinful heart does not naturally want to forgive anybody of anything at any time. We want to hold grudges. We want to seek vengeance. We want to pour out our wrath upon people. And we can't do that if we're going to be seeking peace. We've got to realize that there is a place for vengeance in human affairs given to the government. The sword has been given to the government for punishing those who commit what should be sin crimes. I'm not sure that all of our crimes are sin, and I know that some of our sins are not considered crimes, but under ideal situations, they're to deal with the sin crimes. And we're also to understand very, very clearly that forgiving someone does not necessarily involve a restoration of damages that might have been caused by things done that are sinful. There are some things you can't fix. And again, refer to a wonderful example Pastor Fry has used in my life many times. We don't know how, because we can't really unscramble an egg. Once something has been done that results in the scrambled egg, you can't unscramble that. So, with regard to things that are done that are wrong, that are sinful, there's a problem in one-on-one personal relation kinds of offenses and difficulties. What we have to realize is that restoration may not be possible, but certainly forgiveness is possible. Now, there's a debate about whether or not someone who, and I'm not going to solve this today, you want to ask questions, we can talk about it, but I can't fix it. Is it necessary for someone who we're trying to be at peace with, but they've done some things that are wrong, that are sinful, and those sins have been against us, is it necessary that the person who's guilty of this be qualified for forgiveness? By qualified, I mean, is it necessary that they want to be forgiven, or they at least will allow forgiveness? Some people say yes, and some people say no. Where you stand on that, I'll let you stand wherever it is. But I'm inclined to think that in most cases of one-on-one personal forgiveness issues that are necessary in order to establish some kind of a peaceful relationship with someone, I think that there needs to be some kind of qualification there for forgiveness. But I might be wrong. And by qualification, I simply mean this: the person must be allowed. The person must allow for forgiveness. They must allow for it. They don't necessarily have to ask for it, but they must allow for it. There are some people who say, forgiven? I don't want to be forgiven. I don't think forgiveness makes sense. You leave me alone. I hate you. You so-and-so and this and that and so forth and so on. But they've got to at least be open to that. And if they're not open to that, then I don't think there's much that we can do about that. One of the things that we need to concern ourselves with when we're trying to be at peace with the people around us is we need to be sure that we are viewing the people around us and what they do and why they do it in terms of God's explanation of what they do and why they do it. I think that's pretty important. Again, people have taught me, when you're dealing with unbelievers, how do you expect them to act? You expect them to act as unbelievers, okay? And you should realize that apart from God's grace, that's the way you would act consistently on a regular basis. And so it would be wrong for us to try to seek peace with someone that is not a believer on the basis of thinking that they should be acting like a believer, because they're not going to be acting like a believer. Okay? And that is something also I think that is important in terms of trying to forgive from the heart. Forgive from the heart. Which I think most of the time involves acting towards someone as if they had not done the thing which is wrong. That's a hard, hard thing. We don't, you know, I've got a neighbor, not a believer. Guy asked to borrow my lawnmower. Something like this has happened to me. So I lend the lawnmower. And they don't give it back. and I ask for my lawnmower back. And I'll get it to you. And they don't. And so I have to go after my lawnmower. I eventually get it back as a result of some struggle. Okay? I got it. So if I'm going to be at peace with my neighbor, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to forgive him of that. Okay? I'm going to have to forgive him.
But don't ever loan the lawnmower.
maybe not. That's another issue. But it's related. On the other hand, though, if I'm going to be at peace with my neighbor, I cannot, every time I go out in my driveway to pick up a newspaper or check the air pressure on the tires or something, and I see him, I say to myself, you no good life, you wouldn't give me my lawnmower back, buddy. And you wait someday, you wait. You know, I can't have that. That's gotta be gone. And that's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that allows us to, we're not to hold grudges, we're not to keep a record book of wrongs. We're not to keep a record book of wrongs. So here are a few ways in which I think we can seek peace with those that are around us that are not of the family of God. Some things we should never do. We can't compromise on God's truth. We can't somehow soften our testimony. We cannot be involved in doing things their way as opposed to God's way. We've got to hold true. We've got to walk the line, as Johnny Cash said in one of his later songs. We got to walk the line. Okay? We can't seek peace in that way. And there are times, certainly, when people who are Christians have a loss of peace with brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, In this case, we've got to do a lot of the same things that we do with those who are not of the household of faith. But one thing certainly that a believer in the Lord ought to be able and willing to do is to seek forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, and allow forgiveness. That is very, very important. With regard to the circumstances around us, seeking peace with regard to the circumstances around us. Well, you know, it's so hot. July, August, September, and October. In fact, in October, 2 years ago, I have to do a soccer practice with junior high players, and at 4:30 in the afternoon, it's 112 degrees. What in the world is going on here? October, 112 degrees. I am outraged. I am angry. I'm not at peace with this. Okay? So what do we do about our circumstances? The stock market crashes. The transmission dies. We burn the roast before we have guests coming over for dinner. You know, our son or daughter is disrespectful to us. The boss is really a jerk. I mean, he is just not doing what he... In fact, flat out been lying to me for the last 2 weeks about company layoffs. What do we do about circumstances that are difficult and take away our peace in life? Well, I think first and foremost, we need to reflect upon the sovereignty of God in controlling all things that come to pass in our life. Okay? The estate that we're in is the estate that has been ordained by God, that has been brought to pass by God. And we are, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done," we pray that that God would give us grace to submit to His wise and perfect providence, even though it's not what we like or not what we think we would do, which might be better. We've got to submit to that. We've got to understand that the promises of God are that all things work together for good, for those that love God, for those that are called according to His purpose. These circumstances that are really tough on us are circumstances that are for the honor and glory of God and for our good, for the good of His church. Thank you. And, you know, temptation situations are horrible. They are horrible. Three things we need to buffet our minds and our bodies into understanding: that there are no unique, one-of-a-kind temptations. Hey, this is happening to me, but it's never happened to anybody else. Why? This is unfair. You know, if nobody else has to deal with this, then why do I have to deal with this? Every temptation is a temptation that is common to man. Every temptation is within that load range that we can handle. You know, the guys, these high school kids, they go in the exercise room and they're often wanting to see how much weight they can lift. And so they try to act like Louie and "my weight." And so, you know, they put another 5 pounds on it or something, and they start to go down. They start to go down and they barely make it up on the first one. Put some more on. They put some more on. I'm thinking to myself, "You..." Anyway, they go down this time. They got to grab him and help him up. More than they can handle. The temptations are never more than what we can handle. And there is a way of escape by which we can, in a godly way, deal with these things. So it is that way of escape. So, to wrap it all up in 45 seconds, God's people are people that experience peace. We experience peace with God. Great and wonderful thing. And we experience peace, a measure of peace, with the people around us as we seek to make peace, and God blesses that. And we have a measure of peace with regard to our circumstances, because we think of these tough circumstances in terms of God is the one behind it and doing this for our good, and that gives us a sense of contentment with it. And we are people that have, as a result of the Holy Spirit in our life, we have a measure of psychological contentment or peace, because we are simply people that have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But we are also, in terms of Christians, at war. We're at war with the flesh, our sinful hearts. We're at war with the forces of evil. And we are at war with the ungodly world around us. All right. So our time is up, and we will close in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the peace that we have with you. And we are thankful for the measure of peace that we have with the people around us and with the circumstances of our life. And help us as we go out this week into the world to be peacemakers. Help us as we go out into the world to also fight the good fight against evil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.